We are looking through the last book of the Bible together on Sunday mornings. Maybe that book is Revelation, and we're going to be looking at chapters 4 and 5 today. So if you have a copy of the Scriptures, please go there. Page 1030 if you want to use one of the Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. We're going to look at chapters 4 and 5. Huge, huge chapters. Massive. Not massive so much in length, but very massive in its content. A few weeks ago, someone came up to me, and you know, we do the passing of the peace every Sunday. And we go up to each other and we say, "May the peace of Christ be with you." And what we're doing there in those moments is we're just very briefly telling each other, reminding each other of the story that we do live in. Peace of Christ be with you. Peace of Christ be with you. We're reminding each other that that's the story that you belong in the middle of. And someone came up to me and said, "Hey, I saw these two little kids during the passing of the peace, and one of them ran up to the other kid and said, 'May the force be with you.'" I thought it was just the power of stories to just capture our attention, and we see ourselves in the middle of that story. And we may not imagine ourselves in the middle of Star Wars, but there are all kinds of stories that we're telling ourselves that this is the story that I live in. I live in the story of the guy who tried really hard at work and kept getting laid off. I'm in the middle of that story. Or I'm the mom who tried really hard and just never could get to doing momming real well. And that's just my story. I'm the person who's just failed in these ways so often. That's my story. That's the context I live in. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we can't get into all of it, but it tells a story from creation to consummation. It tells the whole story in two chapters. And God gives this vision to John. He gives it to us so that we would remind ourselves, this is the story I belong in. I'd like to read it for you. We're going to read all of chapter 4 and chapter 5, Revelation 4. Let's read it together. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. That is God's good word for us this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are in need of the work of your Spirit to open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to see the beauty of your Son, the Lamb slain for his people, and to seeing to believe and to believe to rejoice and to be counted among his people. And so as we look at this vision that you gave to your servant John, help us to believe as well. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may remember from last week, we looked at chapters 2 and 3. Pastor Larry preached through those. And kind of a flyover view of chapters 2 and 3. There are seven churches there. And just barely briefly touched on those. We'll come back to look at those individually in the future. But if you'll remember, they are churches that are under a lot of persecution, a lot of abuse, a lot of trials, a lot of suffering. And the book of Revelation is written to them in the middle of that. And just to give you a taste of what was happening around the first century, this is a Roman historian who's commenting on how one emperor, Emperor Nero, treated the Christians. Now, some think Nero was on the throne when the book of Revelation was written. Some think it was another, but they were all within the same century. This is a comment that this Roman historian Tacitus says. "And perishing, they were additionally made into sports." Speaking of Christians. "They were killed by dogs by having the hides of beasts attached to them, or they were nailed to crosses, or set aflame. And when the daylight passed away, they were used as nighttime lamps. Nero gave his own gardens for this spectacle and performed a circus game. Picture these Christians, our brothers and sisters, dipped in oil, tied to these stakes, and lit on fire to be in the circus court of Nero so he could go around and play sport in the middle of the torches that were our people burning. Now, the book of Revelation is written to people who knew those people. That was their mom. That was their dad. Those were their brothers and sisters. They knew them. And God gave them this vision. And here's the thing. It worked. Like, they went to the stake praising Jesus. And one of the reasons, a lot of reasons, a lot of things that the Lord has given to His people, but one of the reasons is this book. And, you know, whatever situation you're in today, this is given to fortify us for this life. We're not going to be able to look at chapter 4. We're just going to focus on chapter 5. And as we look at chapter 5, we're going to look at two main things. We're going to look at this scroll that is in the hand of the one on the throne, and then we're going to look at the lion and the lamb. And it's the same person. So, those two things. Let's look at the scroll in chapter 5. 8 times in chapter 5, the scroll is mentioned. The scroll, the scroll, the scroll. It's very important to chapter 5. What is it? Well, look at how it's described. Chapter 5, verse 1, John says, I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll. So it's in the right hand of the one on the throne, Yahweh, God. And it's written within and on the back. So it's stuffed. Like the scrolls, if you ran out of room, you know, a scroll is only so long. Paper wasn't, you know, can't run to Walmart and get paper like you can here. The scroll was limited. Once you filled it up, you flipped it over, started writing on the other side. This scroll is stuffed, front and back, stuff written on it. Very highly classified document. I mean, in the hand of the one who is seated on the throne, and it's sealed with 7 seals. So, whatever's written there is classified. So, what is written on that scroll? And it's unanimous. All the scholars say the same thing. Unanimous. It is the blueprint for redemption. Like, on that scroll is the way the one on the throne says, this is the way I want everything to end up. I want it to be restored to this. It's his blueprint. That's what's in the scroll. No. But there's a problem. Look at verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who wants to take this job? Make the blueprint come to pass? Who wants it? And John says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. No one took the job. And so verse 4, John says, I began to weep loudly. This isn't a sniffle. This is a loud wailing. Weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Now, if we remember where John is, remember where the church is in this, just in history. Here's the plan. This is what God is doing. Here's how He's going to restore all things. Who is the one that's going to do this? Nobody can do it. So, all the burning, those Christians burning, the ones being killed, this is meaningless because nobody can bring it to, no one can restore all things. And so, for the first century Christians, job loss because of my faith, family loss, abuse, poverty, it's all meaningless. Because nothing's going to be restored. John weeps. And for us, for every century, not just the first century, but who's going to make all the wrongs right? Who's going to undo human trafficking, domestic violence, Syria and Iran, abortion, drug addiction. There are murderers walking free and there are the innocent incarcerated. Slavery, past and present. Immigration issues, terrorism. I mean, if you really stop and think about these things, you go, is this all just meaningless? Is it just, is no one going to bring about justice? Is there no one that's going to right all of this? And John says, the angel said, who's going to do it? And nobody took the job. You may remember from your philosophy class, if you stayed awake until 20th century philosophy, or maybe you can quit the class, but there was a guy named Albert Camus. And Albert Camus, he had a lot of phrases that are pretty well known, but he had this one. He said, there is a confrontation between the human need and the unreasonable silence of the world. And what he meant by that is, he said, everyone's looking at the world and saying, give me answers. Fix this. He says, but the world is silent. The world doesn't say, okay, this is why life has meaning. The world doesn't give you an answer to that. It can't. And so he says, all right, so there's two responses to that. Number one is he says, give your life really hard at something. Throw your life into something. And the way he describes it is that you're screaming back at the world, I know it's all meaningless, but I'm going to give myself over to fitness anyway. I know it's meaningless, but I'm going to be the best at this sport anyway. I know it's meaningless, but I'm going to be kind anyway. He calls it the absurd. He says, look at it and just give yourself into something really hard so you can kind of just say, forget you. You don't have answers, but I'm going to make something work anyways. He says, that's one option. The other option, he says, is to commit suicide. Take your pick, he says, because it's all meaningless. Now, I say that to us this morning because, you know, kind of at two levels. At one level, you probably work with people. You have neighborhoods with people that live next door to you. If you're a student, you have students in classes with you. And they're like, it's meaningless. No one's going to solve all these problems, so I'm just going to give myself over to blank and be aggressive at it. Or you may actually know someone who's contemplating suicide. And what John is telling us here is that the weeping that he goes through and the weeping that our society goes through is the right response if there is no one who can take the scroll. I mean, there's a sense in which we can look at our own lives or those around us who are weeping. It's meaningless. There's no point and say, without Jesus, you're right. There is no one to restore all things. That's the scroll. The second thing I want us to look at very briefly is the lion and the lamb. I've already alluded to him, but who is the one that takes the scroll? Look at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Who is the Lion and the Lamb? Well, he's called the Lion in verse 5. And then when John looks at him, he's the Lamb in verse 6. He says, I looked and I saw him. He was a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Scroll down to a little bit later on in verse 6. It says that he has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That's not saying God's got seven spirits. That's a way of saying, referring to the Holy Spirit in this image. Saying this lamb, who's also a lion, is able to send out the Holy Spirit into all the earth. In verse 7, he goes up to the throne, And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. He goes up to the throne and he takes it. And then verse 13, all the creatures are saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Who is the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Now, just kind of as a pause here, if you're scratching your head and going, "Is Jesus really worthy of the same praise as the one on the throne?" Look, the one on the throne is sitting and looking while everyone praises him and says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever." In other words, like, you might have some friends that are thinking, "I'm not sure Jesus really is God. I think he's kind of second class." Here's the one on the throne sitting, and all of creation bows down before him and the Lamb and says, "You get equal power and glory to the Lamb who is on the throne." Who is he? It's Jesus. But how does he accomplish what's in the scroll? Two ways, and then we'll be finished. The first picture that that John sees is that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. One of the ways the Lamb brings about justice in this world is in a lion-like way. As we go through the book of Revelation, a number of times the pictures of Jesus, and he has a sword and he's conquering. One of the ways he brings about justice is to judge the sinner for their sin. There's this moment, for those of you that have been following the Avengers movies, to go from the really sublime to the silly for just a minute. One of the movies, there's this character, his name is Ultron, and he's this artificial intelligence operating system that takes over all the computers of the world. And the operating system is programmed to protect everyone on Earth. So this artificial intelligence is programmed by a person to protect everyone on Earth. And so the operating system kind of gets crazy, takes over all the computers in the world, becomes this artificial intelligence being, and it's pretty crazy. But he comes to the conclusion, as he's talking to humans, he says, "I've come to the conclusion that there's only one way for there to be peace. I have to eliminate all the humans." That is one way. And just to kind of be straight on this, like, Jesus is the Lion. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is coming back. And when he comes back, for those who are not his people, you will meet him as the Lion. And lest any of us think that, "Oh, it's all those other people that are going to meet him as the Lion." Whether it's child abuse or it's greed, he judges all sin. How does he accomplish what's written in the scroll? He is the Lion. But that's not what the focus of the text is. Because the angel says, "Look, there's the Lion." And John looks and he sees what? The Lamb. John looks and he sees the Lamb. Look at how he's described. Look at verse 6. He says, "I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain." Again, that word slain is not like, "Oh, he passed out and died. He hit his head on the way down." The word slain is brutal. This is a slaughter. It's a bloody, slit-throat Lamb that is standing. He's alive. He had been dead, but now he is alive. And all the people say, amen. All the people in heaven and earth say, "Worthy are you, for you were slain." What? Okay, he sees the Lamb. What has he already done? He's slain for his people. Now, this is, in other words, Yes, he is the lion, and yes, he will consume sin and sinners for those who don't repent. But for those who will take him as the lamb, he was consumed for their sin. He's a slain lamb. He's a bloody lamb. Why is he like that? Because he was wounded for our transgressions, that in the wisdom and the power of God, he's able to judge sin and save the sinner for those who will take him. If you'll look to the lamb, he is the one who was slain for his people. And he's the one, they say, worthy is the lamb because you were slain by your blood. You made a kingdom and they shall reign on the earth. And that's why we are glad you're taking the scroll. That's why we're rejoicing that you're the one who's going to turn the pages. That's what they say in heaven. They're just excited about it. Let me read something for you. Because I tried to put these into words. I tried to type this myself, and I kept coming back to this. This is what another pastor wrote. He's crying out to his people. He's preaching, and he's saying, "Don't weep. The Lamb has conquered." And this is what he says. He says, "Do not weep. Christ has conquered, and you are more than conquerors through him. Do not despair. Do not give up. Do not weep. Even though your corruptions are strong, your enemies are mighty, and you may seem to be making little progress in the Christian life, do not weep. Do not weep in the face of your great trials and troubles, your heartaches and afflictions. Every one of them is written in that scroll in the right hand of the one seated upon the throne. As part of the process needed for your refining, the Lord would sanctify to you your deepest distress. If you've committed your poor, helpless soul to the Savior, then remember that everything about your case and condition is safe in His hands. The same hands that were nailed to the cross for your sins are the same hands that unfold your life's history day by day. And they do it with unerring wisdom and unfailing love so as to secure all the results God has promised you and purposed for you." When the Lamb takes the scroll, the posture of all of heaven bows down and says, "You are the one who will bring meaning and fulfillment to the plan of God." Now, either this morning, you're either trying to believe that or you're not. One of the early church martyrs, his name was Polycarp. You may have heard of him. He would have read this. And he was put to death as a martyr. And he was brought before the Roman governor. And they said, "Turn away from Jesus and you will live. Walk away from him and we'll let you live." And this is what he says in front of all the people, in front of the governor. He says, "Fourscore and 6 years have I served him, and he has never done me injury. How then can I now blaspheme my King and Savior?" And they put him to death. But here's the point. He got that his whole life, every page, had been turned by the hands that were nailed to the cross for him. "He has never done me injury. How then can I now betray him?" Let me end with this, and we'll come to the table. For those of you that have been here a while, you'll remember back in the 90s, downtown Greenville, there were places in downtown Greenville you never went to. And there were some places you certainly didn't go to when the sun went down. I remember those days. And the mayor of Greenville, Knox White, along with a number of other great leaders, have just brought in some good policies and some great ideas, and man, we get to enjoy so many wonderful things down there now. I was downtown with a friend a couple years ago, and I had my coffee, had his coffee. We're at Coffee Underground, sitting in downtown Greenville. He's a pastor. He's relocated now, but he was here a couple years ago. And we're just talking about ministry and, I don't remember, family and stuff. And then some guy comes over to us wearing a suit and tie, and he walks over, and he strikes up a conversation with me. And he's like, "Hey, it was good to see you. Good to see you, you know, today. And I saw your wife downtown the other day walking around pushing the baby carriage." I was like, "I don't have any babies in baby carriages. They're all at school right now. And my wife's working. Who, you know, this guy had the wrong person." So he started talking with me, and finally I said, "Sir, I am so sorry. My name's Dave, and you have the wrong man." And he looked at me, and he says, "Oh my goodness, I am sorry. My name is Knox White. Good to meet you, Dave." I was like, so the guy sitting across from me, he was new to the area. He's like, "Who's Knox White?" And I was like, "We know Knox White. That's the guy that saved downtown Greenville. There he is right there. We know him. You know, this is so awesome." And he's thinking, "Yeah, you're a kook." But it was a great moment. Now, here's the point. Where this passage ends is God's people looking at the one not who restores a city, not a nation, not a generation, but all things. And here's the thing, when we meet him, he's not going to be like, "I'm sorry, I got the wrong person." We will know him and he will know us. "Fourscore and 6 years have I served him, and he's never done me injury." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we live every day. We have no idea what tomorrow or the rest of the day today has. But you know, in Jesus Christ, as you turn the pages of our lives, and you know us, please continue to protect and keep and preserve us until the day that we do see you and rejoice with all your people at the great things that you've done. And so feed us and comfort us now at your table. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The creation may be found silent by some, but the Creator's not silent. He speaks. He's spoken his word.